Thank you, Miss Aiden. For a second there, I didn't think she was going to tell y'all. Y'all were looking good this morning. I was going to tell on her, too, because she said that to the 845 crowd. I was going to tell on her. Do you remember what it was like when you were in, say, elementary school, and then even when you got on up into high school? You know, people are always asking, what do you want to be when you grow up? And when you're just a kid, you know, you would think about those things. It wasn't too serious a thought then, because you had a lot of time to figure it out. And I'm sure you changed your mind a lot of times what you were planning on being when you grew up. But when you got on into high school, it became a little bit more serious thing. And I'm sure we thought of being a doctor, a nurse, a teacher, a policeman, fireman, farmer. You know, we thought of a lot of things to be. But whatever you chose, or if you're still in that place in your life where you're choosing what you want to do for the rest of your life or career, you know, that's a monumental decision. When you think about the fact that we spend a third of each day on the job, that we will spend more waking hours at a job than we will spend with our families. When you think about that, the average work week now, from research and studies, is 48 hours a week. It's a monumental decision. Here's a question for you. Does God care about your job? Does he have anything to say about that job that you have? Or does he just care about, quote, the spiritual things? Well, I can answer that question for you. God does care about your job. He does have something to say about it, a lot to say about it. When you're on the clock at work, you're on the clock with God. We're in our study, there's an app for that. And we're smack dab in the study of that Proverbs, where we're looking at the different things that Proverbs teaches us about those everyday things that we encounter and the wisdom we can gain from God's Word of how to handle and how to work through those things. And Proverbs has a lot to say about our work, our jobs, our careers. 19 times in Proverbs, that short book of Proverbs, work or labor or working with your hands is mentioned. 16 times it talks about not being lazy slothful, a sluggard, as it says, depending on the translation that you're reading from. So with that amount of time and energy that is devoted by in our lives, and then to God to devote that much time in the Bible talking about work, it's something that we need to study. I know it's not what you were looking forward to today. As you work 5 days a week and then you come to church on Sunday, we're going to talk about your job. That's probably not what was on your mind to start with. But like I say, for something that we spend so much of our lives involved with, that we involve our families in that, it's a subject that we need to look at. And the first thing I want to mention is that first, God sees our work as partnering with Him. You know, many have a sinister look at what work is. You know, that work is a punishment from God. From the Garden of Eden, that's our punishment for the sin that came in. But that's not true. Look at a couple of these scriptures in Genesis. Genesis 2:2 says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing." There's that word work. "So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work." Then down in verse 15, He said, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." God had already ordained man. He had already set aside this job and this purpose of man working before there was ever any sin in the world. That was already there. But what we find and where we get this misunderstanding is from is a little later on when Adam and Eve did sin, God said that He was going to curse the ground. It would be thistles and thorns, and we would live by, we'd have to work hard to this. Look at Genesis 3:17. It says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life." Work is not the curse. Yard work is a curse. See, I'm just taking this straight from the Bible here. Yard work. I knew there was a reason I didn't like to work in the yard, and this is it. But seriously, it's not the work. It's the degree of difficulty. It's the toil of it. Like I say, just think of that, the degree of difficulty of what we're doing. It's the curse, not the work itself. One of the many proverbs that speaks about works is Proverbs 14:23. "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." God works, we work. God talks about Jesus working and the Father working. So if we're to follow his pattern, if we're made in his image, don't you expect that he would have us working as well? We are created in his image, so why would we expect to work? So after we understand that work is from God, let's talk a little bit about some of the things that Proverbs and other places in the Bible that warns us about our careers and our job. And warning number one would be this: money and position does not necessarily equal success. Success cannot be measured by dollars and cents. Look at Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. That's a beautiful word picture, how our riches, we can chase them all our lives, and then just, man, they're gone. Right, and right when you think you have it all, they're gone. Well, are you confused yet? Here we got, we're saying God worked. He gave us the job to work right from the Garden of Eden. He tells us to work, and work is profitable. But then he says here, don't work so hard. Are you confused yet? Well, the warning here concerns the why we are working. What is our motive for working? You see, there's a danger he's warning of us when we see our net worth defining our self-worth. The danger when your job becomes the avenue to get more things. Think about that for a minute. Are we working just to accumulate more things? When your career becomes the engine that drives you to chase bigger and better things. When I was a little boy, and this picture that's up here is a place that we used to go swimming. If you grew up in Martinsville, you knew what Ferrystone State Park was. I mean, and it was called that because in this area you could find little rocks. If you dug around and if you polished them up a little bit, they were in the shape of a cross. And they were called fairy stones. I don't know why. Fairy stones take part. But I'm telling you, if you grew up in Martinsville, as a kid, there was no better place to go than fairy stone. When your parents said, we're going to go to fairy stone, man, you were excited about it. Once we were there, I remember as a family we were there, and they had a chained-in area where you swam, and it was safe, and chains that ran along the poles. And if you stayed there, you were safe. But if you went outside that, the lake dropped off. And I remember once that a little boy was playing with a beach ball. And the wind and it kind of took the beach ball, and it floated out over the chains. And he was afraid he'll get it. And my dad swam out over the chains and started going after the beach ball. And you know what happens. The further he swam, the further the beach ball was pushed away. And I remember as a little boy, I hadn't thought about this for decades until this week, that I remember how scared I was that he was getting so far out and so far away from safety chasing this beach ball. But isn't that exactly what we do? We swim away from the safety of what God has said, chasing a beach ball. Chasing something that's been driven by the wind away from us and just leading us into danger. We run after these things. Nothing wrong with wanting a better job. There's nothing wrong with wanting a career or making more this month, this year than you made last year. You know, many of us worked a job for a very short time and figured out, this is not what I want to do the rest of my life. And it gave us that little push to maybe go back to school or to work harder in school or to polish up our skills that we could work somewhere. There's nothing wrong with those things. But the word here we're looking for is balance. God wants us to be balanced, to keep us from placing the pursuit of things above the pursuit of God. Your relationship with Jesus more important than anything else. Your concern for the things of God more important than the concern for things that we're going after with the money that we make. God has two concerns for us in that avenue, and one of those is he doesn't want us to waste our life on money. You know the scripture in Ecclesiastes where Solomon was writing about where two are better than one. Having two is better than one. It says three together, a cord of three strands cannot be broken. It talks about the importance of a relationship, how good to be with other people, and how strong we can be. I had never realized that this week, that when you read that, if you back up just a verse or two, to where you get, you see that the verse I'm going to read for you here in just a minute, how they're connected. I never noticed this before, but look at Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8 says this. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For who am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. And the picture I see in my eyes, a man waking up, coming to his senses later on in life at some point and going, I've sacrificed all my relationships. I don't have anything. I neglected a family. I neglected building relationships because I was always chasing that dollar. I was always working. I was always going after it. And he wakes up to this nightmare one day of, I've got nothing. And all I've worked for brings me no satisfaction. And he says it's miserable business. What a waste. Secondly, I think he's saying he doesn't want us to miss the significance of our calling. Whenever we place success, and I'm calling success riches, position, power, pleasure, on the pedestal of our lives instead of significance on the pedestal, it is a recipe for a wasted life. The late Christian financial advisor Larry Burkett said, the desire for pleasure and material gain has surpassed the desire for reaching lost souls. I'm going to date myself here a little bit. But I remember when the movie Top Gun came out. You remember the movie Top Gun? They still show it on some reruns and stuff. And about these Navy fighter pilots. And at the very beginning of the movie, Tom Cruise and another jet go out to intercept these guys, you know. And they have a very close encounter with a Russian MiG. And the guy, not Tom Cruise, but the guy flying the other jet, it just flips him out. He can't even hardly fly his plane back to the carrier. And they land, and he goes into the commander's office, and he turns his wings in. And he tells me, he said, I can't do this anymore. He said, I've got a son that I've never seen, and I almost made him an orphan today. He says, I'm holding on too tight. Took me a long time to figure out what he meant. I'm holding on too tight. And in his case, to be a fighter pilot, to put his life there on the edge every time he went up, he couldn't hold on to the things of this world too tight, or he couldn't do his job. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying a wife and a newborn son, that's the wrong things. That's not what I'm saying. But in his case, he says, I'm holding on to those things so tight, I can't do my job. And it made me think, as Christians, are we holding on to money and possessions and pleasure and pursuit of all these things so tight that we can't do our jobs as Christians, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus? There was a young failing businessman many years ago in Chicago, and during a time of soul searching, he came to the conclusion that he had been neglecting God. He had not been honoring God with his life. And he made this vow. He said, no matter what, how my business of running the cheese business, I will honor God by tithing and giving to him, no matter how good or no matter how bad times are. J.L. Kraft said towards the end of his life that the only investment that he'd ever made that returned significant returns every year was the money he gave back to God. And he eventually got to the place where he was giving back to God 25% of everything that he made. Consider this, if you will. Just give this a thought. Wrap your mind around this. Have you ever thought that maybe the greatest significance of your job, of your career, the money that you make, could be that you can change the life of someone else? It's not about changing your life by getting a bigger house or a newer car or going to this place or that place. But through the money that you make on a job, through a career, that you could change the life of other people. What significance can you see in that? Now, maybe you'll drive a car a little longer and have some more miles on it than you really want to have, or put up with something at the house for another year instead of going out and buying something new, or just a million things that you could think of, and you could pick out something to say, I can change something in this world. That maybe there's a single mother, a struggling mother in our church, your neighborhood, that you know is struggling to make ends meet, and you say, you know, I can make a difference in their life. Or there's a missionary that you've heard speak here sometime, and you really took hold of what they're doing. You said, I'd like to be a part of that. And you began to support them. And you began to think that maybe in a small village in Africa, in a place I will never see, I can make a difference in somebody's life there. And possibly even change their eternity. When we stop to think that our significance of our jobs, it ought to change how we look at them. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. You know, you can't outgive God. You can't find satisfaction, the same type of satisfaction you'll find in possessions that you can find in God. When I stop to think that with these hands and the money that I earn, that I can take and do something of significance to change people's lives. You see, your generosity, your tithing, or giving more than 10% is a measuring rod, a yardstick. It's a reality check of who is first in your life. Who comes first, me or what I can give back to God? He gives us another warning. Warning number two. A successful career does not necessarily equal a satisfied life. You know, the pursuit of a successful career, even though it's understandable, it's commendable, it is a dangerous thing. Chuck Swindoll said this. He said the dangerous thing is that the formula for success is the same formula for a nervous breakdown. And think about that for a minute. Ecclesiastes 2:11 says this. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. This is Solomon. At some point in his life, after he has amassed all of these things, he said, this is meaningless. What I've been doing, it's like chasing the wind. I have a bad habit of thinking I can carry more things than I can. In my mind, and I do it over and over and over. I never learn. I say, I can carry this. And I stack the stuff up on my notebook as I'm coming out of the house or coming out of the office to come over here or something. I can carry this. I did it this morning. I didn't even make it out of the office before I spilled the stuff off the top of the notebook. I don't know why I don't learn. I can do this. I can do this. But one day, I made it about halfway across the parking lot with a stack of papers. That's a curse to make it halfway with half a stack of papers. And of course, not paying attention, I dumped them right off the notebook and they just go in the parking lot. That's bad enough. But then to see me chasing papers across the parking lot, stomping on them, you know, and trying to stop. And then looking around and says, is anybody watching me? Does anybody see me? Is anybody driving by right at this time? It looks like I would learn. I can't do that. But isn't that the danger of what we do with life? Is try to pile on just a little more, a little more. Think we can handle it. Think we can carry it. And then we are chasing the wind. And we have to question, is it worth it? Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. A good name comes from the writing here. A good name comes from service and to being upright, not by the things that you own, not by the things that you pursue, but what makes you significant is your service to God. You see, your job provides a platform to work for God, to fulfill His plan to save the world one person at a time. This is another one of those moments where you need to just stop and think about this if you've never thought about it this way. When he gave us the Great Commission, it was to be fulfilled both geographically and vocationally. Geographically, by going out, go into all the world, he said, go. But it's also to, as you go, in our vocations, as we go to our places of work, as we go to our places of play, as we go out to eat, and definitely as we go to work. You see, our jobs, our careers fit perfectly into God's plan to reach the world, because it forces us to be with people we naturally wouldn't be with, that maybe we not even comfortably would be with. Amen. That was your former associate minister saying that. It gives us a platform to interact with people we normally wouldn't. So on the job, we have the opportunity to invite, to model Christ, to be a light, to show them how God has changed your life, for them to see those things. And I have to wonder, how many people have come to know the Lord? How many people have come to church here because of invitations, because of a witness at the workplace? I just wonder how many that is. But you see, that cuts both ways. And that's why we must pay attention to that. If we live an inconsistent lifestyle on the job, claim to be one thing, but have a sour attitude and constantly complaining, or dishonest at work, all of those things, and then we invite people to church, I wonder how many people we have driven away from the church by the way we were on our jobs. That's why Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Who do you think of in our congregation? Who do you think of when I say that phrase, they use their job as a platform to reach the world one person at a time? Does any one person come to your mind? Okay, Michael Jones. I doubt there's anyone in Williamston who doesn't know the young man who works at Food Lion. But there's a second thing I doubt any people in Williamston don't know, that young man goes to Macedonia Christian Church. I cannot tell you the people that I have met here, and as I talked to them and said, you know, well, how did you find out about Macedonia? Well, it was a young man at Food Lion invited me to come to church. Or I'll meet people out in public and they'll say, oh, you're the minister out at Macedonia. And I say, yes. And I say, well, how did you know about it? Well, I've talked to that young man at Food Lion, and he told me about your church. Michael's caught a vision of using his job as a platform to reach the world. And there's no reason that not each and every one of us can do the same thing. Bob Shank said, a career is what you get paid for. A calling is what you were made for. Let me kind of wrap this thing up here now. George Young was a carpenter in the Midwest many, many years ago. He was a carpenter by career, by trade. But his calling was to preach. And so he and his wife, they had no children. He and his wife traveled as much as they could to preach and to visit churches and go anywhere that he could preach. And so they never had a lot because they were always on the road trying to do these things. And he'd eke out a living with carpentry work. But through the many years, they were able to set aside enough money that one day they were able to build that house, that they little small, modest house that would be theirs. And the day they moved in, they stood on the front steps and sang the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. But it wasn't too long after that, while George and his wife were away on another revival, preaching time, that a man, a thug, who had been offended by George's preaching, set their house on fire. And then when they returned, it was burned to the ground. And as they stood there looking at the ashes and everything that their worthy goods were just ashes, George tells that it was at that moment he didn't think of everything that had been lost. He thought of all the things that could not be destroyed by fire. He had his relationships. He had his love. He had his ministry. And he had a home waiting for him in heaven someday. And it was at that time, as he stood and looked at the ashes of those things, he wrote a hymn. I'm not familiar with this hymn, but he wrote a hymn, God Leads His Dear Children Along. And one of the lines is it says, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. That hymn was taken and published and was made fairly well known. It was some years later that one of the publishing companies that had taken and copyrighted that song, and that company is still around today, Lilliness Music, the founder of them wanted to look up George's widow. George had passed away, and so he went to find her in the Kansas, little small Kansas town that he last knew where she lived. And when he stopped for directions and asked about where he could find her, he found out that she was living and was known back in that day called the Poor House, a place that was set up for people to go and spend their last days, or if they just didn't have money to live and no one to take care of them. And Dr. Lilliness went there, and he asked her about that she had found. He was so sad to find that that's where she was living. I could tell you what she said, but I'd rather read what she said. She said, one day God took my sweet husband home. Oh, how I missed him, for we had always served the Lord together. In my heart, I wondered, where will God lead me now? Dr. Lilliness, God led me here, and I'm so glad he did. For you know, about every month, someone comes into this place to spend the rest of their days. And doctor, so many of them don't know my Jesus. I'm having the time of my life introducing them to Jesus. Doctor, isn't it wonderful where God leads us? A career is what you get paid for. A calling is what you're made for. We were made to glorify God wherever we are. What's our app for today? What's our application for today? When we go to our jobs tomorrow, it's found in the words of Colossians 3, chapter 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. When you go to work tomorrow, wherever you go, you're not working for some man. You're not working for some corporation. You're working for God. No matter what you're doing, you're working for God. Glorify God with what he's given you. Whatever job it is, glorify him and work for him. Fulfill that great commission. That's what you were made for. Let's pray. Fathers, we thank you for your word. It's not a popular thing to talk about our jobs because they can be stressful and frustrating. And sometimes we feel like we're at such a dead ending. It should be so taxing to us. But God, remind us the next time we're criticizing or complaining or just feel overwhelmed, frustrated, tempted just to be lazy and like maybe the ones around us are, remind us. Oh, so gently but powerfully, remind us of the work that your Son did on the cross for us. Help us live out what we were made for. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.